I like his, C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He said, this psalm, I take it to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. And he does this in his book, The Reflections in the Psalms. And I'd have to agree with him. I would love to spend more than one, maybe a couple Sundays in this psalm. But I think if what we'll do is we're going to try and get through this in its entirety, and we'll come back to it another Sunday, another time, if the Lord tarries, sees fit. And I appreciate each of you bearing with me as I'm learning to handle such a text, larger portions of verses on a Sunday morning. I know some of you remember when I first started preaching, I would lucky if we got through one or two verses. So I'm needing to mold and shape and learn as I'm going through here in the years. And I've enjoyed it. I pray that you guys keep coming back, so some of you must enjoy it too. I've just loved His Word. Been loving His Word, and I've been praying for you this week, as it says here in the text, that this the Scriptures should be more desired than gold and honey. What a great use of an analogy. Because we think about this world, it should be desired more than money or anything. Desiring the sweetness of this world, it should be more desired, as His Word. And we're going to look at some truths here today, and truths that most people, put it that way, in this world, disagree with. And we're going to look at some truths here that folks in even the world of Christian has become so wide of a term, disagree with. But I like, as Charles Hodge put it this way, and I have the quote here on the slide for you. You cannot prove a thing to be beautiful or good to the man who does not perceive its beauty or excellence. Hence, it is further urged that proof of religious truth is unnecessary. The good do not need proof. The evil cannot appreciate it. All that can be done is to affirm the truth and let it awaken, if possible, the dormant power of perception. And that's what Jesus Christ calls us to do. See, sometimes we get so focused on wanting to learn the best catchphrase, to learn the best persuasive way. But it's not us. It's the Holy Spirit. It is our job to present it. It is our job to make sure that we're presenting it correctly. It is our job to speak His words, not ours. The power is in the Word of God. The strength is in the Word of God. The eternality, it goes on forever, is in His Word, not ours. Ours are going to they're nothing. They don't carry the weight that His Word does. Our words don't go through bone and marrow. His Word does. And so let's stand and look at His Word. Those who can stand, please stand. Psalm 19, we're going to read it in its entirety, verses 1 to 14. Starting in verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and is like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit is to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from my faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you. Amen, Lord, to your word. And we thank you, Lord, that it is by you that we can run against the troop. It is by my God, it is by you, Almighty God, that we can leap over walls. Lord, may we lean on you this morning. May we find our strength in Almighty God. Lord, let me speak your words. Let each person here hear your words. And Lord, Holy Spirit, may you work in us, mold us and make us into more better followers of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. So we'll see here, as we just saw in reading the text, you saw that it's kind of split right in half. Verses 1 to 6, there is a general revelation. Verses 7 to 14, there is a special revelation. Others have used divine revelation instead of general, which works too, because it is of God that we receive this revelation. We look right there, let's get right to the text, verse 1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the sky above proclaims His handiwork." And this is so important to catch. The heavens declare the glory of God. We look at the heavens, the outer atmosphere, the stars and everything about it. It is glorious. That's why many believe that that we will never find the end of the heavens, because His glory goes on forever. And that doesn't make sense in our finite minds, but that's because He created it and not us. It declares His glory. How does it declare His glory? It's just in the fact that it is created, and God created it, and it does what it's supposed to do. When creation does what it's supposed to do, it glorifies Almighty God. We are designed on this earth as people, and we are to bring glory to Him by being obedient and doing what He tells us to do. The heavens declare His glory. Next, we see the sky above proclaims His handiwork. The expanse. Just looking at the sky, and we have, through some recent storms, I know this past week on Friday, we got dumped on by a bunch of rain. It is amazing the power in a storm. It is amazing the clouds, what it does. It's amazing as you look at all that, and we can see His handiwork. We can see that there is an artist that designs those things in the sunrise and sunset. We can see the power behind it when we have a heavy storm and heavy rains. That's why it's so amazing as people look at that. They want to admire the beauty. They want to look at that sunrise. They want to look at that sunset and love the beauty. But they don't want anything to do with the Creator. They want to have the painting on the wall, but they don't want to give any credit to the artist. They want to just adore the creation, but they want nothing to do with the Creator. But, as we see here, it declares, it proclaims His handiwork. They may try, and science has done it over the years, to try and prove there is other ways that this creation could happen, but it always ends in just disaster. They can't prove it, because His handiwork is there. It goes on, verse 2, day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. And these next two verses are very important for us to catch when it comes to sharing the gospel with those out there. Because many say that what about these people out there that don't hear, that don't see? Well, this verse here, these group of verses emphasize that He reveals Himself day to day, pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. But then it goes on in verse 3, it may get a little confusing. There is no speech, nor are these words, which voice is not heard. So what He's saying is that there is this going out, that creation itself, every day, all night long, reveals these things. But they're like wordless pictures. They're wordless in that their vocabulary, like us as we speak. Verse 4, it says their voice goes out throughout all the earth, their words to the end of the earth. It's like this saying some of you may have heard, a picture is worth a thousand words, right? Sometimes you look at that picture and you know that there's an entire story. You could just look at that picture and see that there's so much. You can think about the person who drew the picture. You can think about the picture itself and what it's showing. When one actually pauses and thinks about it, a child pauses and looks at this creation we have. They don't think that this thing just happened. I mean, it's as ridiculous as the building we're sitting in to think that somebody dumped a truckload of wood here one day and a church happened when he dumped it. Somebody skillfully put this together. The woodwork inside this church is amazing. This is not just happen. It wasn't a tree branch fell down and we had a pew. Okay? It didn't happen that way. There's handiwork involved. And with that is a proof. And with that, there is words. There is so much that's spoken. There is the artist's hand there. The wordless things. Paul uses this when he talks about it in Romans 1. In Romans 1, he says this in verses 18 to 23 I have here on the screen. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. I mean, you can look at it. Isaiah does it even. He goes even farther with it. In Isaiah 44, he just kind of mocks the person. He says, think about it. The carpenter goes out and cuts a tree down. He takes some of it to heat himself, to warm himself, enough and a little bit of that wood to make his food and bake it on. And then he takes another piece of it and carves it and bows down to it and declares it God. How foolish is that, right? He's almost mocking him. Isaiah is just sitting there like, are you serious? You go and cut a tree down, you use some of it to heat, some of it. I mean, the tree itself can't even grow if it wasn't for water. And you're going to declare it to be God. And Paul tells us here plainly in Romans, he says, these people are without excuse. They should be running and seeking, where is God? I see His handiwork. I see Him declared without the heavens. I can see it in all of creation. I need to know, where is God? But instead, what man does, he becomes a fool and he says, I want to live here in creation. I want to enjoy creation, but I want nothing to do with the Creator. They stiff arm Him. They say, no, I don't want that. Because they don't want what comes behind it, the law. They don't want to recognize that they can't do life, eternal life, without Him. They want to believe that they can figure it out. That's as he says here, they become fools. And as we looked at that back in Psalm 14, right? A fool says in his heart, there is no God. They become fools. They may think they're wise, and this earth may lift them up and say that they are really wise men and women. They have such intelligence. Intelligentsia. I mean, they are just amazing people. No, because if they don't know in the Word, if they don't understand those things, they become fools. They're fools. Because they don't want to stop and recognize the Creator. Because, see, folks, it doesn't just go from a small point to another spot here. There's not just a hidden thing. It says that it goes everywhere, right? It says in verse 4, their voice goes out through all the earth. Their words go to the end of the world. It's everywhere. Everywhere is his general revelation revealed. He goes on and uses again, and at the end of verse 4, it says, in them, he's made a tent for the sun. So now he's going to use a description of the sun here. And he says, the sun, verse 5, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a strong man running his course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the ends of them, from end to end, covers it all. And there's nothing hidden from its heat. So this analogy he uses here is this bridegroom leaving his chamber. That's men that are married, you understand, that's probably your best looking day, wasn't it? You've never dressed up. When you were going to meet that bride, that was your best looking day, the beauty that there is. And most of us understand the beauty of the sun, isn't there? Isn't there such beauty when that sun rises, when that sun sets? There is just such beauty in it. To think that just exploded and happened. There's such beauty. Secondly, he's like a strong man running his course with joy. I mean, the sun follows it and does exactly what God designs it to do. Just like when a man, he works hard and hard to get to that track, to run that race. There is such joy in that man when he runs with all of his strength to finish that course. Everything he's worked and done to do. There's such joy when he runs across that finish line. In verse 6, it talks about it, and it's rising from the end to end. Everywhere it goes, there is nowhere we can hide from the heat of the sun, is there? Thank God for AC. We got that thing cranking this morning, don't we? We don't know how people did it before this, do we? We wonder sometimes, how in the world did they do it? Some of you older folks are like, we did it just fine, okay? I don't know how you did it, but without refrigeration is the one that I enjoy the most, your food. But you can't hide from it, right? You could stick yourself in the shade. You could go into a box. What happens is that box, it gets hotter. You need the airflow. He's saying the sun, in its beauty, its strength, and the way it follows its course, and the heat of the sun, you can't hide from it. And you think about that with Christ, right? The beauty of Christ in His glory. The glory of God when it is revealed. There's such a beauty in it. The other thing about Christ is that He never changes. He follows the course that He has set. Many want to say, well, God was this way in the Old Testament, He's this way in the New. No. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. The only thing that's changing is people. Constantly changing. Constantly trying to change. We want something new, not something new and fresh. God doesn't need fresh. He never changes, and it's always good. He always stays on course. And lastly, you can't hide. You can't hide. There's not a hole you can dig deep enough to hide from God. He will be there. His presence, that dirt that you're digging in, He made it. That's His creation. And He's present. Many will try to run from God. Jonah tried that, right? God made a special fish because He knew that day was going to happen. That fish was just waiting for the day to swallow the prophet. You cannot run from the presence of God, just like you cannot run from the heat of the sun. I'm borrowing this, and I wanted to show this before we get into the special revelation. I got a new book, A Biblical Doctrine, done by Crossway, which John MacArthur and Richard Mayhew edited it. And I took the little chart here, and I have it here on the screen for you. Yep, there it is. So general revelation there, look, it only condemns. Special revelation, it condemns, but it also redeems. We're going to get into the law, the word of God next. For the general revelation, it harmonizes with special revelation, but it provides no new material. Not only does special revelation enhances and explains in detail the content of general revelation, but it also goes significantly beyond that explanation. General revelation in its perceived messages needs to be confirmed by Scripture, and special is self-authenticating and self-confirming in its claim to be God's word. The general needs to be interpreted in light of special revelation, and special revelation needs no other revelation to be interpreted, since it interprets itself. And lastly, general revelation is never equated with Scripture by Scripture, and special revelation has no peer. You see, the need for Scripture, folks want to say that I just want to stay out there and enjoy God's creation, but you cannot get answers to the questions. You won't find answers to why was I made? How was I created? All these things. And you say, well, I don't care about it. Yes, you do. The world cares. The world wants to know. The world's seeking answers. And they will not find it staring at a tree. They will not find it staring at their navel, just staring at it all day. You're not going to find answers there. You need to go to the Word of God. And that's where we emphasize this here next in verse 7. Is the law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. He goes on, and Paul, I want to give to you again. In special revelation, you cannot, we need to find the way of salvation. Romans 10, 13 and 15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14. How then will they call on him whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. People ask, how are people going to hear these things? Well, we need to go out and tell them. This country has no excuse, literally. We have the Scriptures in every language, every way. Most of us have multiple Bibles. People who don't even believe in the Bible have a Bible. There's Bibles all over the place. You have no, we are without excuse. The Scriptures are there. But you got to read them. You got to read them. See, the thing is, the law of the Lord, the Word of God, first there, it's perfect. It's complete. It's complete. It doesn't need more. I mean, there's so many people you meet out there that just want more. They want something different, but yet they don't even fully comprehend what they have. There's such a sweet, much, there's so much here in the Scriptures. I mean, our memory verse we had this week, I've been having fun memorizing that with the kids. Psalm 18:29, right? For by you, I can run against a troop. Explain that to the kids. What's a troop? It's a big military. A troop's a smaller one. But still, to you against one, you one against these few is a big deal. But because of what my God can do in me, I can run against them. And then by my God, I can leap over a wall. I mean, I pray that you've been memorizing that this week and encourage. Those tough times come your way, you think, oh, come on, are you serious? Because of God, I can leap, I can go against troops, and I can leap over walls. It's so perfect to have in the life. Next, skip over, we're going to go back. We're just going to go through the description there. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's sure, it's right. It's something we can have confidence in, isn't it? Isn't the Word of God sure? It's something that you can know. You read it and you may doubt in your finite mind, but it's something you can say, no, I know. My flesh may disagree, but I know my spirit says, yes, this is it. I can follow it. God says so. I believe it. That's it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. We know it's sure. Next, it says the precepts of the Lord are right. They are right and they set men right. A man that follows the Word of God, keeps it before his frontlets of his mind, sticks it there and keeps it there and follows it, he will do what's right in the sight of God. You want to know what to do with your life? Follow His will. You want to know what His will is? Look in the book. Don't stare into the sky. Look to the law. Look to His Word. Read His Word. You'll know what to do. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Pure. It's the idea of refining silver. You take it and you boil it and you boil it until it's perfect. You boil it like gold. You get all the impurities out of there. It is pure. It is perfectly pure. People dig into the Scriptures trying to find ways to show that the Word of God contradicts itself. And all they do is find more and more truth. You go in here digging to try and find something wrong, you're going to end up coming out saved. The law of the Lord, it just digs. People that dig into it, it shows you that it's pure. Next, we see that it's clean. The fear of the Lord is clean. Again, he's not changing it. He's saying the fear, the word of God that leads us to fear, leads us to clean life. A man that fears the Lord walks right. A man who fears the Lord does what is right in the eyes of God. It's clean. It leads us to a path of cleanliness. Next, we see the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They're true and righteous altogether. You don't need to wonder about it. I mean, so many say that they'll want to try and say that, well, I know this sounds crazy that God flooded the whole earth, but maybe it was just a local flood, you know, and try to help people out. Why? You think a God that can just speak this entire universe into existence struggled with flooding it? Come on. Why are you trying to simplify these things to a finite mind? Just say that's God. He made it. It's it. Why does that even surprise you? I mean, I don't even understand why so many go back to Genesis and are sitting there trying to make things work out so that it fits science. No, I read the Word of God and then I turn over to science. The science says something different. I say it's wrong. That's it. Oh, no, it can't be because of why? Because a human being made something, created something that says something different than the Bible? They've been doing that for years. It doesn't work. The only thing that's proven true and perfect and clean and does everything it says it's going to do is the Word of God. You go down to the library, there's only one book in there that's 100% true. That's its Bible. That's the Bible. There's only one book that's been out there that's changed lives, corrected lives, helped lives, perfected things, helped countries become what they became. It was when they followed the Scriptures. And we're going through the Judges right now in Sunday school with the kids and emphasizing that it's when the people of Israel start doing what was right in their own eyes that leads them to destruction. It's when they stop and pause and say that, no, it is when we follow the Lord and they cry out to God, say, God, forgive us. They repent. God, forgive us. Your way is right. Your way is righteous. Your way is pure. What happens? Look again. We'll start in verse 7. This perfect law, it revives the soul. Well, people, hey, folks, we don't have to look far. You don't have to think that far back. Do you need reviving? You think about from the day that when you were dead and Christ came into your life, revived you and saved you because you're a dead soul in need of a Savior. And even after that moment, those days went by that you felt those rough days, you felt those hard times, you need to be revived again. Where did you go? See, what happens is we forget. We're saved for a few years. You go on for a year, sometimes 2 years, and you forget about what revived you in the beginning. And you get away from the law. You get away from His Word. And you start losing that sweet gift of eternal security. And you start wondering, am I saved or what's going on? Because you get away from God. You say, oh no, I'm just standing out here in a general revelation. Well, you're not going to get those answers. You want to know why life is tough? Look to His Word. He promised it was going to be tough. How does these people, you read these missionaries, you read about these men of God, these women of God, how are they used? How do they do that? Because they kept going to the law. Because they swam in the Word of God. Because they kept in their mind that there's a troop out there against me. But you know what? For by my God, I can run against them. They say, oh, there's a wall. How am I going to get over this? How am I going to do these things? Well, by my God, I can leap over walls. I press on. I press on. It revives the soul. Next, it makes wise the simple. It makes wise the simple. How do we understand these things? How do we get to know these things? It's by understanding His law even more. It's the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. It makes wise the simple. It is those that want to have that childlike faith and say, you know what, God, I can't do this. When they finally realize they can't do it without God. And what does that lead to? He revives it. He makes them wise. And next it leads to rejoicing. Rejoicing the heart. And isn't that so true? It rejoices the heart. It's sad. But so many people need to see that new soul that gets saved. To remind them about how sweet it was when they were saved. When they were first saved. And when that rejoicing that happens there. Folks, do you rejoice at reading the Word of God? Or is it a chore? Because the Word of God, reading it, should just bring such joy. People ask you, well, why are you so excited? Well, you tell them it's because of what I read this morning. Well, I'm just rejoicing at what I read about this morning. I'm just loving His Word. Rejoicing the deep parts of my life. The heart is not talking about just your emotions. It's your whole being. Every part of you is rejoicing because of what God is doing and has done. Next, it says the commandment of the Lord is pure and enlightening the eyes. It brings understanding to us. It brings light to those dark eyes that we had before. That sinful eye can now see. You can see. It can answer those questions that you wondered of the why. Who? What's going on here? It enlightens those eyes so that you can see. You can see where God was working. You can see how God is working there. You can see how God is touching. You can see what God is doing. You don't get that just looking at His creation. You get that when you read His law. When you read the Word of God in its entirety, when you read from start to finish, you see God, oh, you're working these things out to your glory. You're working them out. Next, we see this, the fear of the Lord, is clean, enduring forever. The Word of the Lord endures forever. It will go on for eternity. It is something that we'll continue to study and love in heaven. We'll continue to love to just hear His words because it endures forever. It continues going on. Lastly here, it's more to be desired. More to be desired are they than any gold, even more much fine gold. He had to go there. Not just gold, but fine gold. It's sweeter than any honey, drippings of the honeycomb. He's saying the best part. It's sweeter than that honey. It's better than that fine gold. Folks, do you desire the Word of God? So many desire that first part. Somebody will say that, well, you know, I just feel closer to God in the woods or out on the mountainside or at the ocean than I do in the church. Yes, I believe there can be issues in the church. People do get in the way. But I also believe a major reason of that is because of the warnings the Word of God gives. People don't like that. It makes them uncomfortable. Pastor, just preach about His love. We don't want to hear about His damnation. Pastor, don't preach about that I'm a sinner and I need to change. Just preach that God loves me and He loves me and that He loves me and that everything's okay. It doesn't just look at society, right? What happens when you just emphasize that everything's okay and you can do whatever you want? Right? Our society has taken away all rules and laws and says that we just want to say that whatever you choose, you can do whatever you want. And our society is continuing to fall apart more and more and more. Why? We've taken the law out. We've taken the Word of God out of everywhere. It started in a home, went to the schools, it's ripped out of the government, it's gone everywhere. It's not even in the churches anymore. People want to hear poems and poetry and sweet things and talk about just creation. They don't want to talk about His law and His word because it makes me uncomfortable. Of course it does. You're still in the flesh. He's perfecting you. Like that silver, that gold, the refining. How do you think that happens? How do you think that gold becomes so amazing, so pure? It's refined. How do you think that honeycomb gets so sweet and so perfect? There's work that happens there. That honey has to be worked out and come to where it comes there so that you can get that sweet honey. This is a true proof of genuine conversion, is when one desires the Word of God. There's a desire for His Word. There's a hunger for His Word. And folks, I so pray for this church that we, it's not a chore to memorize verses. It's not a chore to read His Word. It's just something you desire. It's something that you desire more than anything else of this world. We go on. Verse 11. Moreover, this is where it is. By them is your servant warned. You're warned. It's not me. That's why I want to stick so close to the Scriptures. So that when anyone says, well, I don't like that, you're not challenging me, you're challenging God. It's between you and the Almighty. Look to Him. You disagree, take it to Him. But I promise you, His words endure forever. If you want to see a cleanliness happen in a person's life, steer them to the Bible, not to this world. Steer them to God. Because in keeping them, look at the end of the second half of verse 11. There, in keeping them, there is great reward. There is great reward. As we're going through with the judges, with the kids there, it's when they followed God that God blessed them and allowed them to be used of God. Again, so that He can receive glory. That's what's so amazing. People say that they don't like this judging God, but this wonderful judge, saw that there was no way, there's no way that we could pay the price. So He sends His Son. His Son willingly loves His Father so much and loved us so much that He willingly goes to that cross. Makes the payment, accepts the wrath of God upon Him so that we would never have to face it. And then after, when He does that work, amazing work within a person and saves them, changes them, molds them and makes them, He rewards them. I mean, how can you say that's a hateful God? He creates you. You turn your back on Him. He saves you. And then He rewards you. And you say, well, it's so hard. It's so hard to live the life He does. He says that I will provide the strength. You say, well, this world is so scary. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Lean harder on the Spirit. Lean harder on His Word. He does it. It's amazing. God is so amazing. You look at it. How do we get life? You look at the first part I love. He used the sun there. David did. You know the sun provides life for this earth. But if you get too close, it'll burn you. But if you remove the sun, you take the sun away, they say within 6 months or less, this entire earth would be an ice cube. You remove the sun, it's gone. And what do we see? When you take the Son of God out, right? You take the Son of God out of life, and we see death. We see this entire world without Christ. When you don't have Christ in your life, you just got death. How do you wonder why people are the way they are? It's because they don't have Christ. And don't be so proud of who you are, because it's not because of you, it's because of Christ. The tree can't grow without the sun. It needs the sun. And folks, you can't grow without the sun. You will not become a better man and woman of God because of what you're doing. It's because of what Christ is doing in you. It's because of that Holy Spirit He gave. So I encourage you here, in closing, verse 12, who can discern his errors? Who can? None of us. Paul said it, right? I wouldn't know that I was doing wrong if it wasn't for the law. Who can discern? We don't know without it. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. So he's asking, and I pray, this is your prayer. Declare me innocent, Father. Declare me innocent, Jesus, from hidden faults, sins that I don't even know I'm committing. Verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Folks, you can't help but sin before Christ saves you. Don't get so hard on that person at work that's just so irritating and frustrating. If they don't have Christ, they can't help it. And neither could you before Christ. You, on the other hand, you have the power within you. Don't give in to those sins. Run to Christ and ask Him, Lord, please keep your servant also from presumptuous sins. Then, it says, I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Then you will become like the lawgiver. Then you will become like Christ, is when you go closer to Christ. Your memory verse this week, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Church, that is my prayer. That you too would desire that the meditations of your heart, the things that you dwell on, the things that you think about during the week, that when you have nothing else going on, you're just standing still for a moment, that you don't dwell on just anything, that you dwell on God. That the words of your mouth, the things you speak throughout the week, be acceptable to God. Are your words and are your meditations acceptable to God? That's, memorize this verse this week and think about it throughout the week. Are the things I'm saying, the things I'm dwelling on, are they acceptable to God? And lastly, is the Lord, not you, is the Lord, not your workplace, is the Lord, not the government, your rock and your redeemer? Who is your rock and redeemer? Who is the one you go to? Who is the one you look to? Who is the one that you say, this is a situation I can't do? You run to who? Do you run to self? Do you think? Or do you go right to the Almighty? Because He's got the answers. And they're right here in the book. They're right here in the Word of God. He's written them out. Study His Word. Hide it in your heart so that you don't sin against Him. Let the fear of God guide you. Let His perfect law pour over you. Swim in His Word. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I thank You, God. I thank You so much for Your law. I thank You, God, that You didn't just give us the law, that You didn't just reveal Yourself in the Scriptures, but You revealed Yourself all throughout creation. We can go no place on this earth without seeing Your beautiful handiwork. Even when the sun sets in that dark sky, we see the stars. We see the moon reflecting off that sun. We see Your glory going on forever and ever. Father, may we pause and meditate on how amazing You are. That the Almighty God that created all of this, that holds all of this in His hand, that has all of this going on, is concerned with our cares. Lord, I pray. I pray, Lord, that we would spend more time praying about the things that break Your heart rather than focusing on the things that break ours. God, may we be so concerned about what breaks Your heart, God. And may we know what breaks Your heart by reading Your Word. Father, I pray this week I pray this afternoon, Lord, people would not wait, that they would have such a desire. Holy Spirit, please, because we can't do it without you. This flesh does not desire the law because it doesn't like the heat of the sun. God, please help. Help us have that hunger within our soul, our being. Let it take over our flesh, that we desire your word more than anything of this world. God, may we desire it in such a way. And may you purify us. May you help us become more fully developed followers of Jesus Christ. We praise you. We thank you for this day and this time and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.